Morning, Hill Country Bible Church. How are we today? Man, it's so good to be able to be in the house of the Lord with you. And I look out and just see again some of the seats that are starting to fill up. And some of you are going to start getting asked to scoot in and create more room for people that are walking through our doors. I love that. But today I recognize I'm on a message in the midst of a series where it might create more empty seats next week. See, I don't know about you, but if you've ever done international travel, you find yourself getting a little uneasy because of the sheer amount of hours it takes to travel to certain places. And I'll never forget a few years ago when I was heading to Zimbabwe, we had to fly into Dakar, where we would then go to Johannesburg before flying into the region of Zimbabwe we were going. And I found myself, in a middle seat. And from Dulles to Dakar is about a 14-hour plane ride. And I found myself in the middle seat where the guy on the left of me was probably 6'4", 300 pounds, and he claimed every aspect of that armrest. Like, there was nothing he was going to let me have access to. There was nothing there that he was going to let me get comfortable with. And he made it clear, as I just find myself kind of shrinking into the right side where there was a small little Dakarian. Guessing he didn't speak English, but he was heading home. And it was shortly into the flight where I find him cuddling up on my shoulder. And there are these moments where I can't go to the left because he's made it sure that I'm not going to get over there. But I'm kind of feeling like he doesn't get the signals of just kind of trying to get him to get off my shoulder. And he's just simply planted his head there. And before I know it, he's drooling down the front of my shirt. And in this moment, I'm like, 14 hours. I got to deal with the middle seat. Like, 14 hours where the guy on my left has to get up to go to the bathroom every hour throughout the night, where we're getting out, and I'm sitting here wringing out my shirt, trying to, you know, get all the slobber off of me, and he goes to the bathroom, we get back in, and right back into the same scenario. And sometimes the middle seat is just brutal. And what I have found out in the life of the church is that sometimes as leaders, we are called and we are tasked to sit in the middle seat. And this morning, as we walk through a series and into a message where we're looking at unchecked baggage, I want to move away from some of the individual realities we face as followers of Jesus and deal with the fact that sometimes the church has unchecked baggage as a whole that we're unwilling to truly not only evaluate, but get rid of. And deal with in a way that's consistent with Scripture. Deal with in a way that we can look back and see that the image of Christ is still being revealed through us because we're desiring to follow hard after Him. And so this morning, I find myself looking at a passage of Scripture that maybe many of you have never heard a preacher preach on. Well, get ready. Because so often in the life of leadership, we find ourselves working in the messy. Right, and you'll hear me say all the time, as long as we're working with people, it will always be messy. Which means there's always going to be moments of conflict. There's always going to be moments of discord. There's always going to be moments where people are in this reality that immoral choices are part of the journey in working with broken people. And there are immoral choices that so often impact the way we reflect Christ. So the question becomes for many of us in the church, many of those that sit in a seat I sit in, is how do we handle a scandal? How do we deal with brokenness in the midst of the church? And so often when we hear about pastors handling conflict, the aisles separate. We get people on my left side, we get people on my right side, and we think to ourselves that however you handle conflict, we want it handled the way that you would prefer. And I know there are people that get red hot when we talk about restoration, handling conflict. And I realize that some of you want to tell me how to sit in the middle seat. You might say, haven't you ever heard of grace, preacher? While others would say, how in the world do you let them in the church? What about forgiveness, pastor? And my all-time favorite, who are you to judge? You know what's interesting to me is that so often the people that get livid at how we sit in the middle seat, the people that get so upset on addressing conflict in the church, are the same people that will gladly shout an amen, keep it coming, brother. They'll clap a hand when you talk about the soapbox issues like same-sex relationships or pornography or abortion. But man, they'll get so angry when we talk about dealing with sin in the church. You see, what's happened in the life of the American church, we've become so focused on dealing with sin outside the church that we've begun to completely justify sin in the church. How do we recognize the baggage that we as a church can carry with us in realizing that the church is beginning to have less and less influence in the church because the world is watching us judge the influences outside the church while demonstrating mercy with the choices in the church. Like Peter says in 1 Peter 4:17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Today I want to talk a little bit about what the church as a whole, the baggage that we need to lose, the baggage we need to examine. Let me tell you, it's a hard seat for someone like me to sit in. Let me make a caveat today to this message because I realize some of you are already a little uncomfortable. Not as uncomfortable as me. You're asking yourself, why in the world would you be preaching a message like this in your week 12, 13? Like, what are you doing, PK? See, because I told you when I came on my first Sunday, I wanted in my first 90 days for you to know the heart of your pastor. And today I want to help you understand that the heart of your pastor is to preach the scripture, is to deal with the word of God, to tell you the words of God, to tell you the words of Jesus, to tell you the words of the apostles, and help you understand that when you learn scripture, sitting in the middle seat gets a lot easier. Because now I can hold scripture in high regard and come at things with a manner of saying, here's what it looks like to be consistent to the word of God, not consistent to the opinions of others. Because my job is not to appeal to you. My job is not to gain influence in a way that you really like, PK. No, it's called shepherding the flock, which means there are times I will have to preach some things because I recognize the sheep need a shepherd, not just to protect, but to lead. And I realize that this morning we look at a passage of scripture that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I realize, see, in the church, we know that people outside the church who are far from God, who have no relationship, no fellowship with God, we know that there's sin present. Why? Because they've not met the King. They've not understood what they've been saved from and saved to. And so we know there's brokenness, but those in the church who have professed an understanding of knowing Jesus and walking with Jesus, living in open and unrepentant sin, looks and means something totally different. And here, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, or let me just be clear, the church of Corinth was dysfunction on steroids. Like, if reality TV existed then, the Kardashians had nothing on the church in Corinth. Desperate housewives would have been sitting in the seats of the church. And the problem was, which was a greater problem, there was a person named Everybody and a person named Nobody. Simply put, everybody knew about the problem, but nobody was willing to deal with it. So what was the result? The character of the church was compromised. And the witness of the church was being weakened. So when the church carries baggage, what do? Well, number one, I want to point out, we lovingly address the heart of the one in sin. Now, let me give you a backdrop of what's happening here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is writing to the church to address unrepentant sin, and it's not just sin kind of on a base level. He's writing about a man in the church who is living and sleeping with a woman. And that really wasn't the worst part of it. He was living and sleeping with his stepmother. We don't know where his father is. We don't know if he's deceased or if he's found out about this incestuous relationship and is taken off. We don't know. But we have a man who is living and sleeping with his stepmother. And what made it worse? She was an unbeliever. I told you, dysfunction on steroids. Now look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife. Now let me just state the obvious right out of the gate. This is gross. And so gross that even Paul points out the fact that the pagans thought it was gross. Like, this is wrong on so many different levels. It's his stepmother, who, again, is most likely not a Christian. You say, how do you know she's not a Christian? How do you know she's not a follower? Paul doesn't address her at all. Paul doesn't deal with her at all. So in this moment, what he's saying is this man who's living in sin with an unbeliever, it magnifies the problem. Why? Because now we have a believer living and acting just like an unbeliever. And the reason Paul knows about it is within the language he writes with in the word there, actually. It's actually been reported. In our house, my 13-year-old Kai, he is so literal. And there's moments where there's a justice in him, where if something is said that maybe that's not completely accurate, he'll say, actually. When Paul uses the word actually here, what it actually communicates is that it means commonly known. So what Paul is saying here is not only is it known in this man's home, it is known in this man's church, it is known in this man's neighborhood, it is known in this man's city, it is known in this man's community, his county, everybody knows. And if it wasn't bad enough, listen to how the church was reacting to it. Verse 2, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. The church at Corinth had been so consumed with caring about the way the world on the outside saw the church, they had forgotten about the importance of what they look like on the inside of the church. And so what has happened is they've now looked at this moment with an arrogance. They've looked at it with almost this unconcern. And he's saying, listen, instead of you being arrogant, instead of you coming with this big head, you should be coming at it as one that is mourning, one that has someone who has been lost, as a family member, someone of importance that you are mourning, not celebrating. Instead of wearing white to church, he's saying you should have been wearing black, like you're going to a funeral. And Paul's saying something strong but true. And just like cancer, what does he say? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. And when there's cancer present, we don't pat it on the head and say, oh, well, that's just cancer acting like cancer. We don't do that. You don't ignore it. You don't put up with it. You don't brush it to the side. No, you do. You cut it out. Why? Because it's the most loving thing you can do to the body. Now listen to Paul's words in verse 3. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. Hey, repeat this phrase with me, would you? I have already pronounced judgment. Say that with me. I have already pronounced judgment. What was Paul saying? I'm not there with you, but I have enough evidence that has come to me that I have rendered judgment. And I'm acting on that judgment. Like, I know enough at this moment. I'm not waiting on you. I've examined the evidence. I'm rendering a verdict and I'm passing sentence. Now, if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, what in the world? Like, where is he going with this? Buckle up. Like, Pastor, are you aware of something we don't know about? No, I'd rather deal with something before it becomes a problem than afterwards. So what happens next? Paul now orders the church to carry out sentencing. Look at verse 4. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Hold on. Now, before some of you start in the back of your mind, maybe you're a guest here today and you're like, worst sermon ever. You're not going to conferences hearing this preach. You're not listening to podcasts hearing this preach. You're not going to churches hearing this preach. You may be sitting back thinking, I didn't know that was even there. Because the church doesn't talk about it. What does he say? When the church has assembled. And now what Paul does is he gives the purpose of the assembly. When the church has assembled to where the Holy Spirit is present, when the church has assembled to give glory and honor to the King, when the church has assembled for the purpose of being the church, there and only there do you recognize the sin that has weakened the moment in which we've asked the Holy Spirit to be present while recognizing open, unrepentant sin and saying no big deal. When you've gathered and the Holy Spirit is present, the power of our Lord Jesus there, you deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What? PK, that, why are you preaching this? When you look at this passage and you realize what Paul is saying to the church, to deliver this person to the hands of Satan for the destruction of the flesh, realize what Paul is saying. In the moment where there is unrepentant, unconfessed sin that is blatant and open among the people, he's saying, listen, turn them over to Satan, meaning what? That God, I want you to aggressively address the sin in their life. And so I'm going to pray that I hand them over to Satan so that the brokenness and the reality of their sin bring them to such a level that restoration can take place when they realize how far from God they've truly gotten, how far from the King they've truly drifted. That I hand them over to the base desires that where the enemy can work in their life to bring destruction. Why? So that their soul may be restored, so that that's not the end of their story. That I recognize in this moment, Paul saying, listen, I would rather the blood of the church not be on me attempting to be likable. I would rather not the blood of the church be on my hands by trying to be someone that placates to the audience. He's saying, no, I'd rather the blood of the church be on my hands to show you scripture so that in the end, you are in the kingdom saying, thank you for teaching me the word versus seeing, quote, believers go to hell. I realized this morning, you sit where you are, you can look to your front, to your right, to your left, to your back. Let me help you, church. Just because someone here today calls themselves a brother or sister in Christ does not mean that's true. And just because they have a professing aspect, but their life and their sin dominates their actions that the world can openly see. Paul's saying what? Remove them from the church body. You say, listen, it's not just about revoking membership. He's saying you're not in good standing with the Father. So what does that mean? You can't be in good standing with us. You see the real problem here? What is Paul grieving over? He's not grieving over the man's sin as much as he's grieving over the indifference of the church toward it. If you don't hear anything else I say today, would you hear this? When there is sin in the church that the church does not deal with, the sin in the church will be the sin of the church. Let Let me be clear. There's nothing wrong with calling something unbiblical, calling something sin, calling it sin. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing unbiblical about confronting a church member, a brother or sister in Christ, who's professing to follow Jesus but live in open and unrepentant sin. Hear me. It's in fact, if the church doesn't judge sin, God will judge the church for it. Now, PK, how do you know that? Well, because I've read the book of Revelation and I know what he says to Laodicea. And I know the church that allows unrepentant sin to just simply promenade throughout the lives of the people, that he calls them lukewarm and what, I will spit you out of my mouth. And I recognize in the life of the church today in America, and let me just speak to the American church, what we've done in this aspect of calling people to follow Jesus and talking about salvation, what we've done is we've spoken of grace and we've spoken of mercy. We've talked about how good of a father he is, and he is. But in the understanding of coming to salvation, I realize what I'm being saved from, and what do I do with that? I repent of it. I turn from it. And I recognize my need for a Savior because I realize what my sin has done. And so when we don't talk about repentance, you can't expect the church to live out repentance, because we've said if you pray the prayer, you get the free bath, you are good to go. And Jesus is saying, oh, hold on, hold on. That's the starting line, not the finish line. That's where you begin to understand how to follow me. That's when I'm inviting you into the places to know me, so that you come to a knowledge and understanding of taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following me. Paul goes on to give another lovingly how we must correct the sinner. He says in number two, demonstrate spiritual accountability for the church. Here's a problem when the church allows sin to fester in its fellowship. Look at verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. The point here is simple. Good apples don't change bad ones. Bad apples change good ones. The job of the church to deal with sin lovingly, but firmly when it finds it. And see, if we don't deal with the sin in certain areas, they become sin of other areas. Let me ask you, how many of you are here garden? Anybody? Wow, you're raising her hand for her. That's awesome. Who else gardens? See a hand right here. What do you do in your garden with weeds? You pull them. Why? Yeah. See, if you even understand a basic principle within gardening, the reason why you pull out the weeds is you realize if the weeds are left unchecked, it will actually choke out the very thing that you believe to be good. It will take the water from them. It will take the land around them. And ultimately, they will take over. And if this sickness in the body, like a tumor in the body, is not cut out, is not dealt with, is not addressed, it will consume the whole body. And remember that sin that nobody deals with becomes sin that eventually everybody has to deal with. And I think the greatest problem is that people have, what we have today is that we're talking about this. It's as if we forget that it's a church. Why is it important? Because the church was never meant to be a country club. The church was meant to be a body. Meaning that when there's sin in one aspect of the body, it impacts the whole. That's why Paul talks about when the body is connected, that there's nothing that is separately operating independently of the other. That when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. When one part of the body mourns, we all mourn. So allow me to lovingly help you from this middle seat. If you sit here today and you believe that your sin in the midst of Hill Country Bible Church, that your sin's not the business of Hill Country Bible Church, because you're saying your sin only affects you, can I just help you understand? Your sin affects me too. Because you're part of a body, the same body I'm a part of. And please hear me. I'm not talking about being a church policeman. Recognize what Paul says here. He is dealing with open and unrepentant sin. He's not talking about annoyances. He's not talking about the person you've got a grudge against because they walked by you in the lobby and didn't say hello to you when they said hello. They're not talking about the moments in where someone maybe has talked poorly about you and you didn't like what they had to say. That's not in view of what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the annoyances of the church where we don't get our way and they don't take my opinion and they don't act the way I want them to. That's not in the view of what Paul's talking about. He's talking about open, unrepentant sin that is scarring and marring the testimony of Jesus Christ as the bride of Christ. Otherwise, I'm taking those moments of annoyances and I'm praying for them. I'm praying that God work in their life. I'm praying for God bring peace to their heart. I'm praying for them. But in this moment, Paul's saying, listen, lovingly, with an understanding of wisdom and discernment. Well, Pastor, haven't you read Matthew 18? Yes, yes, I have. Aren't you supposed to walk through this process of lovingly restoring somebody? Welcome to the middle seat. There's a difference in addressing the wanderer from Christ versus dealing with the open, unrepentant sinner in a walk with Christ. One choice infects the whole while the other is just simply drifting away from the whole. Welcome to the middle seat. Point three I'd make this morning is make a positive impact on the world. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Evidently, Paul has written a letter to them before that we don't have access here. We don't know exactly what it says, but he has written to a people because of a relationship he has with them. And what he's saying is that I want to clear something up in the letter that I've sent to you before now. He says, listen, there are two types of people who sin. There are people who sin who we expect for them to sin because they've never met Jesus. They don't know salvation. They don't know God. They're outside the church and they need mercy. But then there are people who sin who we should expect not to live in sin. Why? Because there are people who are inside the church that say, I have met the King. I have met the Savior, and I understand what he has saved me from and what he has saved me to, and I am able to acknowledge the fact that the old life is gone, the new life has come, and I walk in the freedom and the victory of sin in my life. And yet, there are those that will still live as if grace somehow gave them the license to live in licentiousness. And there are people like, Corey, don't you understand? We're in an era of grace. I mean, we're just covered with grace. And Paul says, in the midst of unrepentant sin that mars the heart of the church, turn them over to the hands of Satan. Don't give me cheap grace. He's saying there is a wrath being held back by God. That when the church recognizes we come before a God who is holding that wrath back, why? Because I know that there is a reverence before a holy, righteous God that is calling me to be holy, that says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. You know why you're weary? Because following after Jesus isn't easy. What it demands of us, what it is calling us to, means that I'm in moments where I am not loved by this world. But yet if I choose to act like the world and bring the world into the church and do it openly without repentance, Paul's saying, church, deal with it. Now, before you think this is just hellfire and brimstone, which it's not, I'm just reading the scripture to you. Maybe there's someone here today And you're so uncomfortable because your story is marked by a story of maybe living with someone who you're not married to. Maybe you've thought for a while that it might not be right, but you don't know what to do with it now because you've been doing it for so long. Can I help you as your pastor? Would you let me know after service you want to make that right with the King? I'll do your wedding this week. You want to get married next week after third service? You bring your family. We'll get you married so you can get in right standing with the Father. That you can say, I will no longer look like the world because I'm no longer part of the world. I have been set free from the world, and I will choose to live in right standing with the Father so I can be in right standing with the bride of Christ. That I'm not trying to push people out. I'm trying to draw people back, because what Paul is doing here is restorative, not excommunicative. And the church would rather kick people out so we don't have to deal with them versus saying, how do I lovingly show you the heart of the Father so that you can be drawn to Him and realize His desire is for you to be in relationship with Him, not the world. Paul says in verse 11, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. He's saying, listen, I want you to understand we're showing the seriousness of open and unrepentant sin. And he's saying, deal with them in a godly, biblical fashion. Don't associate with them. Now, where I think we've gotten this wrong is we've misunderstood what the word associate means. The word associate means to have fellowship with. It doesn't mean to ignore. It doesn't mean to cast out. It doesn't mean to shun. It doesn't mean to be mean to someone. No, what it says is if they're out of fellowship with the Father, then they can't be in fellowship with the bride. If I were to have you stand on that chair right there, you think you could pull me up and have me stand on the chair with you? You sure? Why? Because you're weak. Oh, brother, preach. Preach. See, here's the thing. You could stand on that chair and try and pull me up with you. Probably can't. But you know how easy it would be for me to grab your arm and pull you out of it? That's what sin in the church does. And he's saying, listen, someone who bears the name of brother. Hear me, not every one that claims to bear the name brother means they're a true Christ follower. But one who calls themselves a brother, we can't judge the heart, but we can say, you profess to be a follower of Jesus? If you keep acting like this, can't have fellowship with you. And the church then, just like the church now, we've got things backwards. And that's why Paul finishes by saying what? For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Get that? I'm not called to judge outsiders. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Let me be clear. Some of you are probably really confused why in the world I'm talking about this as unchecked baggage. Why I'm preaching this now. It's because some of you in this place today, I'll be the only gospel you hear all week long. For some of you this week, this is the only spiritual diet you have. And let me tell you, if Sunday morning is the only time in which you get spiritually fed, you are spiritually malnourished. But I recognize in the church today, some are like, preacher, you preach too long. I get 32 minutes while the world gets 6.5 days with you. And I want to help you this morning as you walk out of this place, realize that the scriptures, when they are held in high regard, call us to a place of living that says there are certain non-negotiables that I have to live as a follower of Jesus. Why? Because the world depends on it. Your coworkers depend on it. Your neighbors depend on it. Your children depend on it. Why? Because for some of us, we're the only light going into dark places that need to see truth. And I'd rather camp out on a message like this and remind you that if all I get is 36 minutes, I hope it fuels you to go the next 6 days declaring the glory of a good Father, a good King, a good Savior that says, come to me, I'll give you rest. Come to me and I will make you new. Come to me and I will do a work in you the world will never be able to do. Come to me and you'll know grace. Come to me, you'll know mercy. Come to me and you'll find love. Come to me and you'll know hope. So today, if there's something in your life that's keeping the world from knowing hope as you declare to be a follower of Jesus, maybe this morning you need an altar, not a prayer partner, an altar. And you step out and simply say, I need to get right with the Father because I realize right now that's not where I'm at. Hey, church, if we want to change a city, we have to change as a church. Which means we're not like any other church. We're like a church that says, we will be the people. If you pray and you turn from your wicked ways, I will hear you and I will renew and restore your land. But we will first recognize where we need to get right and say, Father, I am all yours. Send me as I deal with the repentance necessary in my heart. Father, in this moment right now, draw your heart, Father, close to the heart of your people. Father, allow us in this moment to step into a position and a place with you to know that we are pursuing hard after you. That, Father, our hearts will be set right before you. Father, draw us to the foot of the cross where our brokenness becomes real. It's palatable knowing that that's the position and posture we need is to be before you. Father, I love you and I praise you, Father, in your glorious name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? And I'm going to ask our prayer partners to step out with their Bibles. And this morning, if you just need to find yourself here at the altar's open. If you need to find yourself praying with someone, then pray with someone. But can I challenge you this morning not to walk out that door too quick? Not to walk out that door too fast thinking, man, this place is full of judgment. No, this place right here believes in the restoration of the bride of Christ. This place wants to call you into deeper understanding of fellowship with the King. If he's doing business with you today, step out this morning. Church, go be the church.